Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Did you know that you were a citizen of heaven? Your citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't say your citizenship is going to be. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we're going to talk to you today about heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. And I've never been there. Probably most of you haven't either. But the Bible tells us many things. And so we'd like to look at what the Bible, some of the things the Bible has to say about heaven. First off, we can see something right here in this verse. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We see that Jesus is in heaven right now. Turn to the book of Acts, the first chapter. And I'd like for you to look at these scriptures today as we go over them. Don't act so hesitant. It's good for you to look up scriptures in the Bible. And if you don't know where to find them, we'll just look in the front and it'll have a table of contents. Look it up with a page number. In the scripture, the Bible, there's actually three heavens talked about. And that doesn't mean that there's a level of heaven for those that barely make it in, and then there's those for the rest of us, and then there's one for Billy Graham and so forth. No, that isn't what it means. But there's the heavens that's the atmosphere around the earth. That's the heavens, referred to as the heavens. Also, the stars, the planets all out there, that's the heavens. But there's also a place called heaven. I suppose it must be a planet. It's a place. It's a very real place. But whatever it is, it's out there, and that's also heaven. So that's the third heaven. It's not a matter of degrees of different degrees of heaven. It's just like some other things in English. We use one English word, and it sometimes refers to more than one thing, just like saw. If you say, "I saw the girl," you don't mean that you cut her in half. There's more than one use of the word, in the same way with heaven. We talk about the heavens and even in the Scripture. So having said that, we can go on. Where is heaven? Well, all through the Scripture, it talks about it as up. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "Now when he," that's Jesus, "had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Glory to God. I'm glad we're getting the same Jesus back. Not a counterfeit. Not some different Jesus. But this same Jesus, the same one that we're acquainted with through the pages of this book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the same Jesus. He's coming back. Hallelujah. And it said he's going to come just as you saw him go. He's going to come back. You saw him go up, he's going to come down. So heaven is thought of as up. Now, that creates a problem in some people's thinking. You know, because on the other side of the earth, well, if heaven is up to us, well, that's like down when they're around the other side of the earth. And they just get all bent out of shape. Well, I'm not really too concerned about where it is. We know it's not underneath the ground. We know it's not over in New York City or something like that. It's somewhere other than this planet. It's off of this planet for now. There seems to be an idea that it might be toward the north. But if you're interested in that, I'll just give you scripture references. I don't believe I'll take the time to go there. But in Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14, it's talking about Lucifer. And it talks about him exalting himself above the Most High and ascending to the sides of the north. So it's not really stated, it just is an inference. Also in Psalm 75 and verse 67, and then the following verse, you look at them both, it talks about promotion doesn't come from the south, the east, or the west. That's Psalm 75, 67. But then it says, but it comes from God. Well, it doesn't mention the north in there. So that's pretty sketchy evidence, but it really doesn't matter, does it? Where is heaven? Well, we know that it's spoken up is up. Well, when do we go to heaven? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice how it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Look at one other scripture in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I read enough verses there that I think you can see in context that he's talking about that to die is to leave your body. To stay here is to stay in the flesh or to stay in your body. But notice what he says in verse 23, a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And if you were listening at all, you realize in the context of this that he's talking about physical death. And he says, regarding that physical death, to depart is to be with Christ. Now, there are a lot of ideas that you can pick up, a lot of teaching out there. There's some people think that, well, you don't go to heaven until Jesus comes back to the earth again. And in the meantime, you're just in the grave. Your soul is asleep. You're just in soul sleep. You're just waiting. And so that's one reason most people are not that anxious to die, because they're not interested in spending several hundred years in the cold, dark ground. But that isn't what the New Testament teaches us here, is it? It says to depart isn't to be in the ground, but to depart from our body is to be with Christ. Now, certainly he's talking to those that are Christians here, to those that have received Jesus as Lord. And for any Christian to depart from their body in physical death is to be with Christ. Now, we've already established with one verse, and I'm going to give you at least two more, so you have three witnesses that make it plain, or four, that Jesus is now in heaven. So when do we go to heaven? Well, if Jesus is in heaven, and when we as Christians die physically, we depart and be with Christ, if he's in heaven, that means we would be in heaven, right? Do you follow the logic on that? So, when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. They do not wait for a while for a purgatory or some other intermediate state. They do not stay in the grave in soul sleep. He says to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. And I think we need to talk about this a little bit. We need to talk about it at times other than just funerals. We need to talk about it before funerals. We who are Christians and claim to be believers, if we're going to wear the title believers, well, let's be a believer, shall we? It says right here, look at it yourself, verse 21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And verse 23, desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know, people watch our lives. The world watches. Aside from a lot of other ways that we've been poor witnesses. I'm not just talking about collaring people and telling them to get saved. But here's one way that we Christians have been poor witnesses. The Bible says sorrow not as the world sorrows. But a lot of Christians are guilty of that. We haven't really believed that to die is gain. That to die physically, it's far better. Hey, it's far better than being here, folks. There is not one person that has left this earth as a Christian that wants to come back. We're going to see if we get around to it. We're going to see that the gates of that heavenly city are not shut. It's not like the Berlin Wall where they have to keep them shut to keep them in there. They want to stay. You're going to want to stay, whether you're 2 or 92 when you leave this earth. Praise God. To depart and be with Christ, that is far better. That is a promotion. To die is gain. This is one reason why I'm preaching on heaven, because heaven needs to be real to us. Heaven just isn't a pie-in-the-sky deal. Our citizenship is in heaven. That is our home country. That's where we belong. That's where we fit. That's where we'll be comfortable. Glory to God. That's where we belong. That's our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we don't need to be so earthly minded and caught up worrying about things here. Praise God, we've got a home in heaven. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean that we can't have victory here. It doesn't mean that God won't take care of us here. Certainly He will. We are ambassadors for Christ. And if the Chinese can support their embassies, and the Russians can take care of their diplomats, and God can support His and take care of us. That's who we are. We're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. But that means that this is not our home country. I'm glad to be a citizen of the United States and the natural. That carries with it a lot of privileges. But in the highest reality, I am a citizen of heaven. And so I have all the privileges that pertain thereto. Praise God. If you're a United States citizen, you have certain rights and privileges by virtue of the fact that you're a citizen, whether you were born here or became naturalized citizen. You have rights and privileges. You belong here. And this country has a certain obligation and accepts certain responsibility to take care of its citizens. Well, do you think that God is as good as the United States government? My God, don't even stop to think about that one. He has responsibilities and obligations, and He will take care of His citizens. It doesn't matter where they are. They're out in the Sahara Desert and can't reach a telephone. You're still a citizen of heaven, and you can reach heaven. Well, to die is gain. Now, I'm not trying to get you all to choose to leave. We need you here. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm in a hard spot here. This is in a strait. This is a tough spot. I'm having a hard time deciding. I'd really like to go be with Jesus, but there's a lot of work to do here, and you need help. So he says, well, I think I'll stay here and help you. I want to be just selfish. Do you understand? He's not just talking. He really felt it. He really meant it. He wasn't just trying to talk religious. He wasn't trying to sound special. It was the truth. Here's a man that had been to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about, he doesn't name himself, but certainly was talking about himself. He says, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago who was caught up into heaven. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He said that twice. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. He'd been there, and he wanted to go back. He was ready. Praise God. Now, we don't have time to go to all these verses, and we've got to catch some of this in passing, but that shows us right there that people are going to look like people, not like crocodiles in heaven, because he said he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. He couldn't tell whether he took his body with him to heaven or not. So that shows you that when you leave your body, you're still going to be the same. Now, don't worry about all the fat and the wrinkles and the broken bones and all that. Don't worry about that. God's made provision for that. But you're going to be you, not somebody else. Well, let me read it again. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We don't need to get so shook up when somebody dies. Now that doesn't mean that if they want to live, that we shouldn't use our faith and help them overcome whatever, try to take them out of here. But it's not something bad when someone dies. It's far better. And we need to look at it that way, not so we get slovenly or lackadaisical in living for God now. But most Christians do not believe this. They're not really ready to die. They're not really paid up, packed up, and ready to go. They hang on with everything they've got. And that is nothing but unbelief, because it hasn't been preached. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. But heaven is so far superior, so wonderful, so perfect, that anybody that wants to stay here, they just don't know better. Now, if you're doing it out of purpose like Paul the Apostle, just to stay here so you can produce more fruit for the kingdom of God, so you can be a blessing to people, that's the only valid reason that should ever cross your mind is any reason to even stay here. It's not just so you can do a little bit better on your job, not just so you can see your grandkids. It's not just for any other number of reasons. Those are just wrong reasons. I'm not saying that to beat you over the head. I'm just saying that if you have those other reasons, you haven't realized the truth. I'm telling you, this heavenly home is so far superior. Would you rather live out in the gutter or in the mansion? It's just a simple choice like that. And I'm not saying go out and try to catch the next shipment this afternoon. But I'm saying that if you really understand it, the only reason to stay here is just simply to help people. No other reason. No other reason. Because the other is so much superior. So much superior. Well, to depart, I gave you two scriptures, two witnesses that told you that to leave your body, and talking about physical death, is to go to be with Christ. Now I'm going to give you some other scriptures. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. I told you I'd give you some other scriptures that show that Christ is in heaven. First, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, and you, masters, do the same things to them, talking about your slaves or your employees, treat them good, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. There is no partiality with him. So it tells us that our own master, we know that's the Lord Jesus, is in heaven. Right? Now I'm going to give you at least two other scriptures on that. But since we're so close in Ephesians, let's look at the third chapter and address ourselves to this question: who else is in heaven, or who is in heaven? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So at the time he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, at the time he wrote this, part of the family was in heaven. And there's only one way to come into this family, and that's to be born into it. The angels aren't in the family of God. The angels are the servants of God. And so part of the family was in heaven. Hallelujah. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Because Paul said to depart is to be with Christ. And so Christ is in heaven. Now look over to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 verse. Well, look at just the last phrase of verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3. The last part of verse 21, just so you know who it's talking about, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. So there's your third witness that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Then one last witness, look at Hebrews chapter 12. We'll get two things with this in these passages. We'll get that Jesus is there, and we'll also get another witness that people are there. They're not just waiting in the graves asleep. They are in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at several verses. First, let's look at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and let me remind you that right before this is the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Enoch and Abel and Samson and Moses and David and Samuel and all of these. It's talking about these. And then it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It doesn't say it exactly, but I believe it infers that these are the cloud of witnesses. These are among the cloud or large group of witnesses that are watching us. It's another thing we want to talk about heaven, but let me just point it out here and we'll go on. So let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and so forth. All that's good, but we've got to skip down now. In verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. See, this is Hebrews. It's contrasting the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Moses, if you recall, when he went up to the mount, got the stone tablets and all, well, that's what all these things were happening. Burn with fire, blackness, darkness, tempest, the wind. Verse 19, the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That's what the children of Israel did. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now all that's just telling you about the Old Testament. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. We're going to talk about this city more in a few minutes. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now notice all the things listed here. To an innumerable company of angels. I'm glad God made plenty of angels. So many, you can't number them is what this is saying. Innumerable. So many you can't number them. So many you can't count them. I'm sure God can count them, but whoever wrote this couldn't count them. There's a bunch. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now there's your people. The spirits of just men made perfect. How did they get to be just? They weren't born that way. They were justified by the blood of the Lamb. They weren't born perfect. It says they were made perfect. That means that they weren't perfect. That means they were sinners saved by grace. And it doesn't say you're going to come to Mount Zion. It says you, You are come. That's present tense. That says to me that at the time of this writing, there were people in heaven who had been sinners, who were saved by grace, and they were there. Their spirits say, oh, just their spirits, not really them. Let me remind you that Paul said whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. So when you leave your body, your spirit and soul leaves your body, you're still similar. In fact, we don't have time to do it, but we'll take time other time and have taken time to prove that when the New Testament talks about you, it's talking about your spirit. Just like 1 Corinthians 14 is one example where it says, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth. See, I and my spirit are synonymous. You are a spirit being. That doesn't mean you're just made out of clouds or gas. It means God is a spirit and you're made in His image after His likeness, and so you're a spirit being. You're just living in a body. This body is nothing more than a house, a tent. If we were to go back there to 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 and Philippians 1, we would see that. It talks about our earthly house. That's our body. But we've got another body, glory to God, spiritual body. And one day, this body is going to be resurrected. It's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be reunited with this body if we left through death. But it's going to be a glorified body. And again, if we have time, we'll talk a little bit about that. Because we can see Jesus had a glorified body. Jesus is an inhabitant of heaven. And we know what kind of body He has, don't we? From the Scriptures. I'll just tell you that right now because we are not going to have time. Well, maybe we ought to turn to it. Anyway, I told you I'd prove that Jesus was there. Here's the fourth witness, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So this is saying that Jesus is there in that heavenly city. There's four New Testament witnesses that Jesus is in heaven. I know you knew that, but you don't. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things that you know that aren't right. You think you know, but they're not right. You picked it up from television or from Sunday school or somewhere. You don't know why you believe it. You just believe, well, Jesus is in heaven. Yeah, I believe that. But if somebody asks you, well, how do you know? Where does it say that in the Bible? You wouldn't have any idea where to look. Now you do. I'm telling you. So, just because you thought you knew something, you don't need to base your life on what you think you know. You need to base your life on the written Word of God. And if it doesn't say it, well then, you better not just get too strong on it. Well, how many are still alive? Most of you. In John chapter 14... let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Your translation may say different. It may say dwellings or whatever. It says that that's the literal word for mansions. And so some people try to talk us out of, oh, you know, it's just dwellings, just a little cabin over in the corner of Glory Land. Wait a minute. The translators may not have been inspired on everything, but I think they were right in this instance. That any dwelling that God has is going to be a mansion by our standards. God's little old cabins are mansions compared to what you and I would think. Have you ever stopped and thought about God and what He does? Have you ever looked in a fish bowl with 297 different colors of fish in there, and that would be more in a bowl, it'd be more like a big aquarium. Who made all those different fish? Who made all those stars out there to twinkle and blinkle and shine? Who made everything? Who made all the different kinds of trees, all the different kinds of plants, all the different kinds of grass? Who made all that? Then is He going to just put you up a little cabin over in the corner of glory? No, everything He does will be a mansion. Yes, there's dwelling places, and it's not literally mansions. But if you just go back to the first chapter of Genesis, you're going to find out God looked on everything He had done, and behold, it was... you're wrong. It was very good. And it was God speaking about His own work. Now I'm telling you, for God to impress Himself takes something. It's the truth. I mean, He lives with things perfect all the time. And for Him to say, "Behold, this is very good," must have been something else to our thinking. I mean, if it was very good to God, we'd say, "Oh, extremely wonderful, perfect, great, marvelous, inexpressible, oh, wonderful, very, 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 very good." And let me remind you that that covered everything. You can look in Genesis 1 yourself. God saw everything that He'd made, and behold, it was very good. So, whatever dwelling He makes is going to be very good. Because everything God does is just that way. Hallelujah. Well, somebody says it's about lunchtime. Are we going to get to eat in heaven? Yes. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation 2 and 7. Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Other place here, He talks about giving them the hidden manna. Now, in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 9, "Then He said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" That's in heaven. I don't have time to read to you the surrounding verses, but it is. You can read it later. The marriage supper of the Lamb, that's eating, that's a feast, that's a banquet. It's in heaven. Chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 2, it says verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Well, it's bearing fruit. This is in the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. That's where your dwelling is. That's where you live. That's where your home is. That's where you're going to spend eternity. New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Why would there be fruit trees if you're not going to eat them? Another interesting thing about this is that they say in the Greek, it talks about here, where it talks about the tree of life, that it's, how would I say it anyway, it's like saying an oak tree or a pine tree. It doesn't mean that it's limited to one tree, but like a variety, a kind of tree, see? So you've probably got trees of life all over the place. Hallelujah. And they're bearing this fruit. What do you think that fruit is for? Just to look at? No, it's to eat. As my last point on this, go back to Luke 24. We're going to talk about Jesus and see that He ate. Luke chapter 24. We'll go to verse 37. "They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.'" So He had a glorified, resurrected, physical body. "When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, He said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And He took it and ate in their presence." Jesus ate fish and a honeycomb after He was resurrected, when He was in His glorified body, the same body that He's going to have for eternity, and exactly the same kind of body that you're going to have for eternity. Now, I realize this was on earth, not in heaven, but it was the kind of body that you have in heaven and the way you're going to be in heaven. So it just makes sense. If He was eating here, He could eat there. Now, I'm sure that we're not going to get fat there. I'm sure we're not going to just be driven to eat But it'll be a time when we can come together, fellowship, and when we can enjoy the pleasure of eating. Hallelujah. Not be bad for you, I'm sure. I don't know any more than that. That's all the Bible basically tells. I haven't been to heaven. I enjoy reading and hearing about the people that have been there, or visions or whatever, and come back to tell us. And for the most part, they all say similar things. They talk about how it's just indescribable. They don't have words really to put it across, that the colors are just so much richer and fuller and more beautiful than any they've ever seen on earth. White was white, but it was just a white like they'd never seen, and everything was perfect. And whenever any fruit would fall off of the tree, well, it didn't lay there and rot, but it just kind of evaporate or something, that everything was always perfect, and all kinds of good things like that. But the Bible tells us quite a bit, and that's what we're mainly looking at. Animals. What about animals in heaven? I'm not going to take time to show you the references, but in Revelation 19, we were there and didn't look at it. It talks about Jesus coming from heaven on a horse, and the armies of heaven following him on horses. That's Revelation 19:14, if you'd like to make a note of it. So there's horses in heaven. Don't do it now, but if you look in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, and chapter 6 and verse 17, there's two instances there. There's an instance where Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind, and there were horses and chariot of fire. That's talking from the human perspective. They were in the spirit realm, and they looked like fire. That's the best description they could tell, but they were horses. And the other one is when Elisha's servant was saying, oh, what's going to happen to us? You know, we're surrounded, and they're about ready to take us. And he says, oh, there's more with us than there are with them. And he prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And then he saw that there were all these horses and chariots, too, I believe, of fire all around them. Well, he was just seeing into the spirit realm. Well, I don't know of any other evidence from the Scripture, and that's what we really got to depend on, that says there's any other animals in heaven, but if there's horses, there's probably other things. You see, the earth was made, I believe, in a sense, as a replica of heaven originally. I have a scripture to base it on, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus prays, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if things are just totally different, how could Jesus ever even pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Now, I'm not saying we need to stretch this to an extreme in length, but I'm just saying there has to be some similarity between heaven and what earth was originally designed to be like. Now, we know that it's come under a curse, it's been perverted, death entered in, and the door was opened to Satan, and we know that this is not like heaven now. But what it is it's like a faint, we can see, at least from time to time, faint reflection of what heaven's like. When we get off into the mountains or the woods or out and it's peaceful and it's quiet and the air seems nice and things are pretty, that's a faint reflection of what the perfection of heaven will be like. The joys, the pleasures of this earth are a faint reflection. The Apostle Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. So we're not really getting to bite into it and enjoy it fully. But there are impressions, faint whispers of what heaven is like around us, I believe, because there must be some similarities. We know this. I can't give you all the scriptures now, and I'm trying to wind down here, coming in for a landing. But we know from the scripture that in heaven there are trees, In fact, it even mentions in Revelation 7:9 that they've got palm branches there in heaven. Well, if there's palm branches, there must be palm trees. Either that or maybe God just said palm branches be. But normally, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, it works like a seed. You plant it and it grows up and gets bigger. And so that's the normal way God has of getting palm branches, isn't it? So there's probably palm trees in heaven. Hallelujah. That means that it can't be too cold, I guess. That's Revelation 7:9, palm branches. There's surely a winter sports area somewhere, I don't know. But anyway, we know there's trees, we know there's river, we know there's furniture, there's fire, we know there are musical instruments, we know there are clothes in heaven. Revelation 1:13, it talks about Jesus being clothed. Revelation 6:9-11, it talks about clothes of the saints and being clothed. We know there's books in heaven, several books. Now, most of the books that it tells us about are related to books of judgments and books of deeds and the Lamb's Book of Life. But there are several different books mentioned. So we know there are books. Some have said, I remember reading or hearing of one where it even talked to, now, this is not the scripture. This is somebody's vision or trip to heaven. They had a bookstore that they had there in heaven. In others, though, that I've heard of different people that went there, that like in their mansions, they would have like these great libraries. And they said they had some books, some of the same books that they saw here on earth, but there were some different ones, too. So some of the same books, some new ones, too. Hallelujah. Anyway, we know there's trumpets in heaven. We know there are walls, there are gates, there are streets. So it doesn't tell us every little detail, but we know enough about it to know that it's somewhat similar to life here, only perfect in every way. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus is talking and he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who had no repentance. I say there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Then go down to verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It doesn't say that it's the angels that are so joyful. I'm sure they're happy. But it says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Well, who's in the presence of the angels? Well, some of those spirits of just men made perfect are there. Some of those great cloud of witnesses are there. The ones that have gone on before us, they're there. And it doesn't say there's going to be joy in the great by and by at that great resurrection morn. It says there is joy. Now, I realize this is not a strong evidence. It's not at the mouth of two or three plain, solid scriptures that tell us for sure. But I believe this gives us an indication that people know in heaven what's going on here. Now, I know Brother Hagin and some of his visions and such says that that is the case, but they don't know everything just in a physical sense, but they know in the spiritual. He says they don't know necessarily whether you're driving a new car or an old car maybe. But he said they know how you're doing spiritually, and they know about you. They're watching your progress. Hallelujah. Now, the scripture didn't say that plainly, but it does say that there is joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels, over a sinner repenting. So that means that somehow they knew it happened there. Hallelujah. You know, it's not totally separated. It's not totally separated. Jesus, we don't have time, but you go back there to the book of John, like the next to the last chapter or so, the resurrection. What did he say to what was her name, the lady of Mary Magdalene? He said, don't hold on to me. You know, I'm not yet ascended to my Father and your so forth. But he came back that same day and talked with the disciples. So we know from that you can go to heaven and back in the same day. So it's not that far removed when you get into that kind of a body. You see what I'm saying? They know. I mean, it's just like jumping on a supersonic jet and going over to London. I mean, you don't see the people there every day, but they know what's going on here, and they're living there, and they're active. They're doing things in London. You may not know every little detail of what they're doing in London, but they're doing some things. They're keeping busy. Well, that's the same way it is in heaven, except everything's perfect there. Praise God. Well, what else? Well, will we know one another in heaven? That's kind of what I'm talking about a little bit. If they know us now. But there is another scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, but then that which is perfect has come, then shall I know. It says, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And anybody that I've ever heard that claimed to have been to heaven, had a vision, they always knew everybody. Even if it was a child that died when it was a little bitty and they were, of course, full stature now in heaven, grown up, they instantly recognized everyone. Hallelujah. You'll be you, only brought up to perfection, brought up to the image of Christ, to being like Jesus. You know, there's a scripture, it's in Matthew 22:30 and Mark 12:25. I'm going to turn to Matthew and read, or Mark, that's closer. Mark 12, and talk about this. Mark 12 and verse 25, is everybody going to sleep? You just got tired. For when, Jesus said, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, some people interpret that to that, like when we go to heaven, we're going to be angels or like angels. But I don't believe that's the truth. I don't believe that's the truth. That isn't what Jesus is saying here. I don't think we should put into the scripture more than he's saying. And as far as I'm concerned, all he was saying is that just like angels don't get married, well, in heaven, you're not going to be getting married. But it doesn't say you're going to become a different person. It doesn't say that there's not going to be any femaleness or maleness left to you. And the scripture where it says over in Galatians, there's in Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, so forth. Well, that's just talking about as far as privilege. Or God loving you, that's not God looking down from heaven and calling things that be not as though they were and saying, there's no male or female. No, he created man male and female. I believe that the way God, that was before the fall, do you understand? I believe that we will be what we are, only just perfect. I don't understand it all, but all Jesus is saying here, I believe, is that it's not going to be just on a limited plane like here and going to be marrying and getting married. So we know that. They're not going to be married. Now, it doesn't mean, though, that any of the relationships that we had here on earth are just going to be forgotten. We're still going to know our families, our wife, our husband, and be nicer to them then than we are now. But somehow I believe that the relationship in heaven, instead of relationship cutting people off and excluding them, there will be a relationship of the family of God. We're all in the same family. I've got to at least go over to Revelation chapter 21 and talk about the New Jerusalem. We know there's some writings in heaven because Luke 10:20 said, Jesus said that we should rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Do you act on the word? When's the last time that you rejoice that your name is written in heaven? Jesus said you should do that. He said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I'm going to say it one more time. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Some of you still didn't understand. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus, that my name is there in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I'm a redeemed child of the living God, that my sins have been blotted out and that I have eternal life and that I'm a citizen of that place. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if you ever need anything to get happy about, there's something you can rejoice about. You're a citizen of heaven. Your name is written in heaven. Where did I tell you to turn? Revelation. That's right. Okay. Well, there's angels in heaven. Mark 13:32, and many, many other scriptures tell us about that. There's angels there. In Revelation chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, come, I'll show you the bride lamb's wife. I'm trying to hurry. 10. Carried me away in the spirit, great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Well, 12,000 furlongs, it depends on just exactly how you figure it, which you take an old furlong or a new furlong. But Bible scholars agree that it's somewhere between 1,200 and 1,500 miles that we're talking about. And as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't make much difference whether it's 1,200 or 1,500. Those are basically the same in my mind. Anyway, 1,200 to 1,500 miles each way, wide, long, and tall. Now, when you go up in a jet airplane and you get up there 5, 6, 7 miles up in the air, seems pretty high, doesn't it? You look down and things are pretty small. And I recommend that you do that occasionally because it just gives you a good perspective. You really should. You look, I know when I circled over this place here 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was sitting on that window. Thanks for getting me the window seat. I was sitting over there in the window and I looked down and I saw this Holiday Inn and it looked very small. It looked so small, it looked like I could afford to buy the whole thing. It really did. It just looks small. In fact, this whole city of North Glen, it looks small, you know, like you could just go in and possess the whole thing. Kind of gives you a different perspective. Anyway, 6 or 7 miles, and of course I wasn't near that high yet when I was looking down here. That's pretty high. But think how high 1,500 miles. That's getting right up there, isn't it? That's big. And to give you some idea of what that'd be like, is it'd go like from the northernmost tip of Maine to the southernmost tip of Florida. And it'd go from the Atlantic over to the Colorado River. It'd take in, be about as big as the United States. This is one city we're talking about. And it's not just that long and that wide, but it's that tall. Now, the scripture doesn't say. Some people say, well, it's built, it's like a mountain. You know, is it the whole thing isn't that tall, but in the middle it's that tall? I don't know. I've never been there. But I know this. No matter what way you figure it, it is big enough for trillions of people to have a lot of space. I mean, it's big. Plenty big. There's room for whosoever will. Wants to have that as their eternal home. Well, it's laid out as a square. Really, it tells us here, you know, its height, its length, breadth, and height are equal. 17. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Well, the cubit is from the big finger to the elbow, so we're talking somewhere in the range of 18 inches. So we're talking something in the range of 240 feet here. Doesn't say whether it's tall or wide, but if you have a wall that's 240 feet wide or tall, it's pretty big either way, isn't it? Measured this. Okay, I did that part. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. It goes through them. I'm not going to read them. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And on and on and on and on and on and on. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? This is something he saw. This was not a dream. This was an imagination. He saw it. There is a city. And there is a river in it. The pure river of water of life. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it has streets and it has the throne of God and all of these things. But you know what's the most wonderful thing about heaven? Jesus is there. God is there. Hallelujah. And we're going to be there. Hallelujah. Well, I didn't talk about all the things I wanted to. Other scriptures that make us to know that heaven is a place of rest. It's not a place of boredom or inactivity or just being doing nothing but praising God. But it is a place of rest. No strife, no struggle, no worry. Hallelujah. Well, will we do anything in heaven? Well, do you have a brain? Do you think God wants us just to sit idle? What would it be like to a creative person just to have to sit around with their hands folded and never do anything? Well, God's pretty creative, isn't He? Are you made in His image and likeness? Did He make you just so you could work here for 60, 70 years and then sit around for the rest of eternity? The Scriptures do make it plain that we'll have authority, responsibility to rule and reign with Christ over the earth. Because you see, God's plan is going to go on. And there's going to be natural peoples that are going to continue to live on the earth and inhabit this planet. And somebody's got to rule over them. There's got to be governors and mayors and people that God can trust. And so that's why you want to have a big family. Hallelujah. So we'll have plenty to do, but it won't be so much that it'll be a strain or a struggle. It'll be wonderful. Hallelujah. Like the song goes, won't it be wonderful there? Hallelujah. Let's stand. Well, I thought that we should take a look at heaven. That's our home. That's where we belong. That's where we're headed. And whether we leave this body by death or Jesus comes to receive us all unto Himself, it's going to be good. And we don't know when it'll be. It might be today. Wouldn't that be great? But even if it's not today, even if it's 100 years from now, it won't be 100 years for most of us. Probably not for any of us. Even if it's 50 years from now, God's going to be with us right here. We need to live our lives in the light of who we are and where we belong, where our citizenship is. We need to take as many people there with us as we can. Because joys are always better when you can share them. It won't be overcrowded, I guarantee you. There's room for trillions of people. Have plenty of room. Oh, thank you, Lord, for preparing a place for us. Thank you that one of these days that you're going to straighten things up and that your heavenly city is going to come down here to this earth. And this earth is going to be renewed by fire and there's not going to be anything left in your holy mountain which hurts or destroys. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more sickness, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither death. Oh, we're glad for that, Lord. What a wonderful hope we have. We know that you're going to do it. We know that you're going to straighten it all out, all the pollution, all the strife, the sickness. It's going to be eliminated and the place will be purified. And oh, God, we look forward to it. We look forward to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If there is anyone here that questions, well, how can I know? How can I know for sure that I have citizenship in heaven that my name is written there. Jesus said, anyone that comes to him, he would not in any way kick him out. Jesus is the Lord of heaven. And he takes to heaven everyone who's in his kingdom. There's only one way to get into his kingdom, and that's by making the choice. It's not by trying to do good. It's not by being a good person. It's not by being born in a certain country or a certain family or a certain religion. But it's only to as many as received him. To them, he gave the power, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. That's what the scripture says. So the only way to become a citizen of heaven is to receive by your free choice Jesus as your Lord. He's the Lord of heaven. And when you accept him as your Lord, then you come under his protection and provision, and heaven becomes your home. So simple. God wants everybody in heaven. He made heaven big enough for everybody. There's no question in my mind about that. It's God's will for all to go to heaven. He plainly said that he's not willing that any perish. Not anybody. Ever. But people do. But it's their choice, not his. It doesn't matter what a person's done, how bad they've been, or how long they've snubbed their nose at God. God is still waiting for them with open arms, ready to receive them, to give them new life, cause them to be born into his family, become citizens of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. So if you've never done that, or you had, but you just weren't sure, well, that's how. You call on the name of the Lord. You call out to Jesus as Lord, and he'll receive you. He won't kick you out. Oh, if you don't know the right words, don't worry about it. If that's what you mean and that's what you want, well, he'll understand what you mean from your heart. But you got to call on him. You don't become a citizen of heaven and a child of God because you shake some preacher's hand or you walk some aisle or you sign a decision card. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but they do not make you a child of God and a citizen of heaven. It's you from your heart calling on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, to save you. That's what it takes. You making the decision and letting it be known to God. See, God wants to save you. He wants to. He wants to deliver. He wants to bless you. He wants to help you. He wants to keep you. But he made you with a free will, and he will not force it on you, and it would be unfair of him anyway. And so you've got to openly confess it so that the devil and everybody else knows that that's your choice. And then God can't be accused of being unfair, can he? He can't be accused of forcing his will on people and forcing them to do what he wants just because he's bigger than they are. If we let it be known, Jesus, I choose you. I call on you, Lord Jesus. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, and I confess you, Jesus, as my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Well, when the devil hears you say that, he can't go to God and say, hey, God, you came and stole one of my subjects out of my kingdom. God said, oh, no, wait a minute. Didn't you hear? They made the choice. Yeah, devil, they defected. Didn't you hear them? They called on me, and I sent my little Holy Ghost helicopter down there and gave them new life, and now they're my child. Now they're my kingdom. They defected. You lost that one, devil. Ha, ha, ha. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's why we've got to confess it. It's not just enough to believe it in your heart. The Bible says that we believe in our heart under righteousness, but with our mouth, confession is made unto salvation in Romans 10. So we've got to make it plain. We've got to let it out and say it and say, I choose Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus, I accept you, and mean it from our heart.